Let's pray as we come to think about this passage. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us today by your Spirit. Help me to hear what you're saying. Help us all to hear what you're saying. Help me to speak what you're saying faithfully and truthfully. In your name we pray. Amen. It's been a long morning. You've probably heard of Angela Rayner. Have you heard of her? You might not hear much more of her. Over the summer, she was, as you know, Deputy Prime Minister and Deputy Leader of the Labour Party. Over the summer, there was some questions raised about a flat that she bought in London, in Brighton for a mere £800,000. And she had, the claim was that she hadn't paid a full stamp duty. That's a tax you pay when you buy a house. And she originally said, no, I have paid it in full. And then she realised she hadn't paid it in full. And so she said, made some other excuse that she'd been advised that she had didn't have to pay that much. And then they looked into it more carefully. And then they discovered actually she hadn't really checked very carefully about how much she should pay. And that she should have checked more carefully. And actually she should have paid the full amounts back at the start. And so she ended up being forced to resign. In a sense, I guess it's love of money caused her into all kinds of trouble. As it says in 2 Timothy, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And as a result, her political career has been destroyed. Money is a hard taskmaster. And public opinion is very unforgiving and unmerciful as a judge. Well, in our story today, we've got someone who's also quite keen to fiddle the books, a manager in the story that Jesus tells. And it's a story that Jesus tells. As you know, in Luke's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel particularly, but also a bit in Mark's Gospel, Jesus tells all kinds of different parables, all kinds of stories. And these stories are generally about ordinary events in life. They're quite sort of down to earth. But they contain spiritual teaching. They're meant to show us something about what God is like and what it means to follow him in this life. And most of the parables are fairly straightforward-ish and fairly easy to understand and work out what Jesus is trying to teach us through it. But this one's probably the hardest to understand and the hardest to get to grips with. And different commentators have come up with different ideas and thoughts about how to go about it. I read a sermon I did on this in 2016 and decided that I probably got that wrong then. So pray that I get it right now. And even though I don't get it right, that what I teach is true to what the Bible says, in other places at least. So let's look at the story in a bit more detail. There's two main characters. There's the rich man and there's Lazarus. Not Lazarus, sorry. That's the next parable. The rich man and the manager. And these are the two main characters. Now, the rich man was probably a landowner. He probably owned lots of fields and vineyards and other kinds of things, and olive groves and so on. And he would have rented these out. And the rental agreement would basically have been people could take the land over, they could farm the land, take in the crops, and when they had the harvest time, they would give to the landowner a set amount that was agreed. Okay? We see that later on because when it says the debts that the people owed, it was so many jars of olive oil and so many bushels of wheat. That was what was agreed that they would pay when it came to harvest time. So he's a landowner, and the manager is probably paid by him, but a bit like an estate agent. Basically manages all the people renting the land and collecting the debt, collecting what's owed and so on. So a bit like an estate agent or an accountant. But it comes to the attention of the landowner that the manager had been wasting his money. It says in verse 1, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." And the verse before that, where it says wasting his money, the word for Greek, in Greek for wasting is actually the same word that's used in the preceding parable. You know, the preceding parable is in Luke 15, and it's the parable of the prodigal son. And there the son goes away with the father's inheritance and he wastes the money in wild living. So what's it mean by this guy wasting the money? Does it mean he's inept as a manager? Probably not. It probably means he's fiddled the books. He's got a bit of extra cash for himself. You know, he's had a holiday in Tenerife rather than Claxton. This is someone who is filling the books, stealing his master's money. And the master is no doubt obviously angry about this. Now, in the stories in the Gospels, there's often surprises in the way that people behave. It's not quite what you'd expect in these kinds of stories or in real life. I think Jesus puts in these surprises to really show us how God is different, what God is like, and how following him is different. And it's two surprises right at the beginning of this story. The first surprise is actually the manager doesn't make excuses. He doesn't try and talk his way out of it. He doesn't try to pretend that he hasn't really fiddled the books, it's a mistake or something else. You know, like Angela Rayner did over the summer with her stamp duty. No, straight away, he's silent before his master. He's, in his silence, accepting that he is guilty. He doesn't try and argue. He just accepts it and walks away and tries to figure out what to do. That's the first surprise. There's no excuses. The second surprise is this. The master doesn't have the guy locked up. This guy's been stealing money from him by fiddling the books. And these days, if someone fiddles the books, you get locked up. I remember at university, some people coming from an open prison to share dinner with us, and it was like a chaplaincy thing. A lot of the people were in there because they would fiddle the accounts. They were in jail for it. And you'd imagine that, you know, this guy's taken all this money from him. Why wouldn't he put him in jail? And in those days, when you put people in jail, do you know that other parable where it says you're going to go to jail until you pay back the full amount? Part of the idea of putting people in jail is that you put them in jail until they can work out a way to pay you back what's owed to them. But this master is strangely merciful. Strangely generous. He's willing to accept the costs himself rather than make the manager pay them. It's a surprise. It's a strange thing to happen. But again, these surprises are pointers to what Jesus is trying to teach us. Anyway, the manager goes away and he comes up with a cunning plan. He goes away and he starts talking to himself. Do you notice that in verse 3 or 4? You know, he's sort of saying, what shall I do? I'm going to lose my job. I don't want to be a laborer. I don't want to dig. I can't do that. I'm too weak and feeble. I'm too humiliated to go about begging. What can I do about this? And then he says, aha, I know I do. And we're not told what he says going to say, but we're told what he actually goes and does. And he comes up with this cunning plan. And the point of the plan, he says, is this. He wants to be welcomed into people's homes after he's made fired. He wants to be welcomed into people's homes. And so his plan is all about welcome, making sure he can be welcomed at a later date after things have gone wrong. Now, he's using the fact that although he's been told by the manager he's been fired, the news hasn't got out yet. And so he's in a hurry. Do you notice he sort of says to the people that come in, be quick about this? He's saying, look, before anyone knows that I'm being sacked as a manager, I'm going to continue acting as a manager, but I'm going to make people like me in the process. And so as manager, he's still got control of the accounts. He's still got control of the books. And so he calls people in, and he says to the first guy that comes in, look, here's your account. It says that when it comes to harvest time, you're going to pay this much. But I've talked to the master. I've persuaded him, because you're a nice guy, we'll be generous towards you. Let's cut it in half. Here, take your sheet and we'll sign it off as being only half. So in those days, you wrote down what you're going to pay the person, and that was sort of kept as a record of what you agreed to pay. And he's giving him back the sheet and saying, cross that out, let's change it from 1,000 to 500. And the guy does it, and no doubt he's, oh, this manager's a really nice guy, I like him. But the idea is that the manager wants the guy to pay him back later, to welcome him into his home because he saved him so much money. And he does the same with the second guy. There's normally a third guy in these sort of scenarios. You know, there's usually three times it happens. Here it's only two times. Maybe that sort of show there's a bit of a rush going on before he actually gets fired. So it's a cunning plan. He's doing it so when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their houses. Actually, that word welcome is a key word. The word in Greek for welcome is actually the same word he uses when he says to the people, take your account. He's sort of saying, receive your account. And that talking about being received into his houses. It's the same word in Greek. There's a play on that word welcome there. So welcome is really important. He's after a good welcome. Anyway, he does the cunning plan. And then there's another surprise at the end of the story. And this is the one that always gets people. The manager is praised by his boss. Here he is, giving away even more of his boss's money. And then when the manager finds out, what does he do? He says, well done, that's incredibly clever, that's incredibly shrewd of you to be thinking about your future and to be using your money in that way. And people have speculated what's going on here. Why is he so pleased about this? And people come up with all kinds of theories, most of which are probably wrong. But he praises him because he's being shrewd. Maybe in a story we're meant to understand that he realizes he's such a bright guy, such a clever guy, he may be worth keeping as a manager because he can sort out other things for him. Or maybe because he's used the guy's money to make people like him as a manager, he's also making people like the boss as well. And that's, you know, there's good that's come out of it, even though he's lost even more money. He's got a reputation for being a good person, a generous landowner, and so on. But the main thing seems to be that he's praised for his shrewdness, for his cleverness, for his working out how can I use what I have to make sure my future is secure, to make sure that I'm welcomed into homes in the time to come. So what's all this about? Why is Jesus telling this story? What points is he trying to make about what God is like and what it means to be a follower of Christ in our world? Let's do a who's who in this. There's two main characters, isn't there? There's the landowner and the manager. Who are they meant to represent? Well, the landowner probably is fairly straightforward. It's probably God. Actually, if you go to all the parables that Jesus tells, when there's someone who has a position of authority, whether it's the shepherd and the sheep, or the woman who owns the coins, or the father and the prodigal son, or lots of other parables, the person with authority always represents God. And so the landowner is meant to represent God. Jesus is trying to teach us something about what God is like in this story. Now, it's got about commending people who fiddle the books, like this guy did. Well, no, because Jesus says, isn't it? This is the way that the people of the world act. It's not that so much, it's the shrewdness that's the key thing. We're not to copy everything that's going on here. These are corrupt and wicked people doing wicked things. We're not to copy that. And yet, Jesus is saying there's something about the way they're acting that we can learn from. So what do we learn about the landowner? The landowner is God. What's it saying about God? Well, we need to look at the surprises again. Do you remember the first surprise? This landowner was merciful and generous towards his manager. He didn't have him locked up. He didn't demand that he be paid back. But he was still judged. He did say, you can't carry on doing the same thing. You can't carry on being my manager and wasting all my money. And doesn't that say something to us about God? God is a God of justice. God can't allow us to carry on sinning, carry on squandering the gifts that he's given us on our own desires and own wants and not caring about him or anything else. God can't allow it to continue, and yet God is still a God of mercy and generosity. Rather than making us pay back our debts for our sin, he sent Jesus to ransom us from evil, to ransom us from our sins, to pay the debt himself. We believe in a merciful and a generous God, and this landowner in his story shows us that about God. But secondly, maybe if this idea that the landowner is soft on the manager at the end or praises him at the end, maybe he does that because actually this guy's used the resources that he has from the landowner to show others that he is generous and kind. Maybe it's showing us that God is concerned for his reputation. He's concerned that people see him as merciful and generous and loves it when that happens. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, don't we? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's a prayer for God's reputation, a prayer that people do see him for who he is. They do see the splendor of the Lord in the words of the first song. God cares that people think about him because they need to think the right things, to know his mercy, to know his grace, to come to him. But the landowner is not really the main figure in the story. The main figure is the manager. And you might say, well, who does the manager represent? Does he represent all the sinners and tax collectors that Jesus is talking to at the beginning of chapter 15? Does he represent the Pharisees? Well, actually, Luke, this parable follows on in part of the conversation from Luke 15, the story of the lost son and the lost sheep and the lost coin. It does follow on straight from that. But in verse 1, notice it says that Jesus now is talking to his disciples. Whereas in chapter 15, he's really talking to the sinners and tax collectors and the Pharisees. Now he's talking mainly to his disciples. And we get to verse 9 and Jesus begins to talk about money and almost what's going on beyond this. He's saying to them, you, this is how you should behave. So probably the manager in some way is meant to show us something about what it means to be a disciple. And again, this is not saying that we should be fiddling the books. We're the children of light, not the children of the world. And yet Jesus is saying there's something about this manager that he's understood, that he's got right, that we need to take on board. And the first thing I think is this, the fact he makes no excuses. He accepts his situation. Isn't that saying one is about to be a disciple of Christ? See, often you talk to people outside the church, and maybe some people in the church don't really understand it. You know, they say, well, God will let me into heaven. I've been a basically good guy. I can point to all these things I've done and so on. It's kind of making excuses for our lives and the wrong we've done. Yeah, I've done some bad stuff, but I'm not as bad as other people. God doesn't accept our excuses. We can't talk our way into heaven. We can't talk our way into God's home. No, God is a God of mercy and a God of generosity. We need to accept that actually our lives have far too often been sinful. They've far too often been about using the resources and the gifts and the talents that God has given us, not for his benefit, not for his work, but actually for our own desires and wants. We need to confess our sins and throw ourselves purely on God's mercy and generosity and kindness. So I think that's one thing we can learn. But the main thing, and the thing Jesus really pulls out of this, is actually this manager uses the wealth that he has. And it's actually not his wealth, is it? It's the wealth of his master. But there's a sense in which the gifts, the resources, the talents that we have aren't really ours. They're given to us by God. When we take the collection at St. George's Church, we bring the money up, and we don't do it here, but bring the money up, and we say, all things come from you, O Lord, and of your own have we given you. In other words, we're not actually giving you what belongs to us, we're giving you what belongs to you. Like the manager in the story, we are given resources. Someone's given a lot, someone's given a little. But we're given to manage in this life. They really belong to God. Whether it's our money, our talents, our gifts, or whatever. So like the manager in a story, we need to think about how we use them. And how does the manager use them? Well, he uses them to secure a place for his future, to secure a welcome in the future, to make sure that people will like him and welcome him into their homes when it comes to the time to do that. And Jesus says in verse 9, this is what we're to do. We're to use worldly wealth to make friends in this life, that they'll welcome us into eternal homes. We're to use worldly wealth, the money we have now, to make friends in this life that they'll welcome us into eternal homes. In other words, are we using our resources, our abilities, our gifts, our talents for God's work? Are we using them to help spread God's reputation as a generous and merciful God, to spread the good news? Others will come to trust in him and follow him. And so a place in heaven and welcome us into heaven. May we welcome us saying, you're part of what helped me to come to faith. You're part of what helped me to be here now rather than the other place. Do we want that from people? Are we going to invest in eternity rather than just in the pleasures and joys of the here and now? Jesus is trying to say to his disciples, look, the manager had a completely changed attitude to how he would use and spend his master's money. Rather than wasting it on himself, in the moment he wanted to waste it, make sure he had a welcome in the future. And so with us as well, rather than using the resources and the wealth we have now on the moment, let's use them to secure our welcome in eternity. Let's use them for God's purposes and God's means. Let's support charities like Mercy Ships. Let's support financially the work of the church here in Ramsgate to spread the good news. Let's use our gifts and talents for those work, because we are those who are given a second chance by God to use his resources in the right way for his good and his reputation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this parable, this story. Help us to learn from it, that we might use your resources for good and for investing in the future of eternity, rather than wasting them on pleasures and joys now. In your name we pray. Amen.